Opening scripture this morning from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 16 through 19. Thus saith the Lord, NIV, this is what the Lord says, through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and rein together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing now it springs up, do you not perceive? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And I'd like you to kind of think on kind of on two levels about this. Number one, if you remember the account when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they thought Pharaoh had cut them some slack and was going to let them go. And I always remember now, spiritually, Pharaoh represents the devil and Egypt represents the world. So just when you think the devil's let you go, I want you to be thinking on a spiritual level with us too, because there's some principles that can be very helpful to us in our faith walk. God is reminding the people that when they were released from Pharaoh, they came to the Red Sea and freak out moment. none of them had learned how to walk on water yet, obviously. But Moses struck that sea and God parted those waters and the Israelites passed on dry ground. And there were about, many Bible scholars estimate, about 1,300,000 Israelites plus all their cattle, all of their sheep, all of the critters that they had with them. And the Bible says that they crossed on dry ground. Now, I've seen water holes in India, and the only time the ground gets dry is if it hasn't rained for 2 years and all of the ground is dry. So not only the miracle of the waters parting, but the ground drying, and they were able to pass. But in pursuit, Pharaoh had conned them and was pursuing them with his armies of chariots and horses and ready to run them down, thinking that he's going to trap them between the army and the Red Sea, and God made a way of escape. And sometimes in our lives that principle is very much the same. We have to stand in faith and believe God to deliver us in different situations that we find ourselves in, and it may look like we're trapped. It may look like there's no way out. It may look like the enemy is pursuing us. And if you remember, we're told to be vigilant, be watchful, for the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Did you know he can't devour just anybody? That's why he has to seek. He seeks for the weak. He seeks for the one that's running around the pasture out there by the stone wall. And he never jumps into the middle because he'd be devoured. But this thing about God is reminding us of his delivering power, that even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of when things look like they're closing in, could be an illness, it could be a sickness, it could be a financial situation, it could be a family issue, could be a work issue, things that you're really releasing your faith for the victory in those things. God said, even though I did all of those things, and I destroyed your enemies. Oh yeah, this is a water baptism moment too. I call it the Red Sea experience. When you're dipped over into that water and you go down under the water, that also represents not only Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but it also represents your deliverance from all of the power of the enemy in your life up to that point. He's finished, it's over. You have no past anymore. It's finished and it's over, and he has no authority anymore. Yeah. And he cannot overcome you and conquer you again, because that's happened. That was then, and this is now. And now today, because of the work of the cross, it's just like the Red Sea. That the cross is just like the Red Sea. The Red Sea is like a foreshadow of the cross to come and God's delivering, saving power through that. But he said, that's fine that you remember that, but don't always expect everything to be the same. Now, I don't say that in a wrong way. What I'm getting at is we fall into patterns in our walk with God, and well, that's the way I've always done it. Well, Are you happy with the results? If that's the way you've always done something, and maybe there might be something that the Holy Spirit wants to tweak in our lives, it's not new to Him, but it's new to us. And if we're finding that something's not working, it isn't Him. We need to look at us. Somewhere down inside we're missing it. Maybe a lack of understanding. Maybe we need to fast and pray and seek the Lord about some things. But the way that He may want to do something to get us through that might be unfamiliar to us. It might be, I don't know, I've always talked about living in faith. It's like living on the edge. It's like you're one step away from the branch breaking sometimes. And this tells me, it's very encouraging, that see, I'm doing a new thing. I'm not going to do it the way I've always done. And even I can think of an even bigger, even from week to week on Sundays when we come together, there are times when we realize no two Sundays are ever the same. And we can't live on the way God did something last week. That was then. This is today. There are new things that He's still working into our lives by the Spirit. Each one of us has the indwelling Holy Spirit, and He might not even be aware of it. And then 3 days later, all of a sudden, oh, I didn't find that I needed to do it that way anymore. This is a better way. And come to realize that God continuously works new things into our lives. They're not new to Him, because He's known us from before the foundation of the world, and He sees all things from the beginning to the end. But He knows what to work in our lives to get us from the beginning to the end. And it's new to us when He reveals them to us by His Spirit. So be of good cheer this morning. Don't get disappointed. Don't get impatient. Don't get irritated or agitated or irrigated or whatever. Just stay happy, stay focused, stay with living your life with a purpose, and let God work new things into your lives today. Come today with an expectation that maybe He's going to speak to you something today that you didn't want to hear, or maybe He will confirm something that He spoke to you so that you know when you hear it a second time, or maybe a third time, or however many times it takes. To know that these former things, that was then, but today is now. And God is a now God. Now faith is. So always each day when you get up, thank God that it is a new day. And be ready and open for new things in your lives. So praise the Lord. Amen. He says, I am making a way in the wilderness. Wow. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Like a new well. I remember Camp Heaven in India, walking on the land and breaking all the old Hindu curses on that land. It was nothing but dry land, and it had never grown anything but weeds. And in the middle of that dry land, I found a beautiful little flower, and I took a picture of it. And that little flower was like a seed of the life that would soon come to that land. And then a well was drilled, and now they're growing crops on the land. And so this starts in our life. Something in your life that God has started. Maybe you're not even aware of it yet, but a little more washing of the water of the Word, a little more, give God more time, give Him the benefit of the doubt, and new things will spring up. That which is a seed now is going to spring forth and bring fruit in your lives. And we think about that with a new year coming. But don't wait for the new year. Today, we have today. Making a way in the wilderness when you think there's no way, and you're walking through the woods and you're just bumping into trees and stuff. You don't have to do that. And streams in the wasteland. Oh, I like that. That just promises me so many things when I think of our walk with God. That was kind of the old covenant, but it reflects our walk in the new. Now we're being led by the Spirit and not with a rod. Amen. You got the Spirit and the Word. Well, let's greet each other. Shouldn't take too long unless we get an entourage through the front door, and we just bless them too when they come in. Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'd like to read these again, and It's possible I might do this each week that we're continuing on with the study, because it's going to go for many Sundays forward, and it's good to just refresh ourselves with the scriptures that are the foundation of this. Starting in verse 5, Peter writes, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." That is a challenge for me personally, to come to that place in our walk where we will never fall. And that is not a prideful thing. It's a goal. If it weren't possible, then the Holy Spirit would have never inspired Peter to write these words. And it clearly shows you the will of our Father, is that we don't have to fall in a mud puddle 100 times to realize we're going to get dirty. God's will for us is that we learn to live our lives by faith and to walk this walk in a way that we can grow and mature in our faith and come to that place where we won't fail, we won't fall, we won't stumble. And that's really a flies in the face of a lot of things that I've heard since I've been saved. Always we have to come back to the Word. What does the Word say? People can say a lot of things, but what does God say? And it doesn't matter what my opinion about it is. What really matters is, do I have a heart that's going to receive what God says, that I put the final authority on truth upon Him and not on me or my friends or my wife or my kids or anybody else? What does God say in His Word to me? And if He says that I can walk this walk and come to that place where I won't fall, that really challenges me. And it challenges me every day, because every day has its opportunities. And you guys know that as well. We're all in this walk together, and we're all one in Christ. And so I'm after getting to that place. And several weeks ago we started with verse 5, and it started with faith, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Well, the introduction was faith, that nothing starts without faith. Faith is the beginning. Now we're adding virtue. Virtue, as I talked about last week, is the new value system, or system of values or morals that we have in Christ that we did not have before Christ. So we spent some time the last two Sundays in Ephesians chapter 4, and it led right into the communion service we had together last week. And there's one more portion of scripture that I would like to bring this morning in the realm of virtues. Proverbs is full of virtue scriptures, but I like to come to a place where they're kind of consolidated in one place, because it makes it easier to remember them and be able to come back to them, because we won't change if we don't renew our minds to the Word. That's a biblical truth. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's why I try to be very meticulous about that. When we all come together, we're not going to talk about world events much and politics and all that. Our time is precious, and it's really important that we spend our time in the Word, because that ministers life to us, and it offers us hope and peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost, and it reveals God's will for our lives. So this morning, the next portion I have is from Colossians, the book of Colossians. And you may find some similar things that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. He just structured the letter a little bit differently, and he brought out some more aspects of this new man in Christ that we're talking about, because that's where the virtues that we now have are rooted, in the new man in Christ, not the old. He had his virtues too, but they certainly, for the most part, did not reflect what the Lord is after in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Obviously, the first word is if, because if is a very good word, because it means whatever follows that word means we're going to be confronted with having to make a choice or having to make a decision. That's why that word is very important. It says, if you then be risen with Christ. So obviously the question is, are you risen with Christ? And the answer is?
Yes.
All right, then we got the right place today. It says, and assuming that that's the right answer, which it is for all of us that are saved, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That should be our number one thing, that God wants us to throw away our earth lives, discard our families, our loved ones, family, our work, and responsibilities that we have as believers, and just pitch it all to one side. But the number one priority is to seek the things of the Lord, seeking His wisdom, seeking His knowledge, seeking the things of the Spirit of God, and always remember that whatever's played out in the natural has its beginning in the spiritual. So if there are things that are going on that are not right here in this now life, then there's something wrong in the spiritual, and we need to focus and look to those places to begin to make some changes. So this is the call. If you then be risen with Christ, here's our new part of our new virtues or new values, if you will. It also brings new priorities. If you put them on a chart, the Lord first, my wife, then my kids. And in your life, whatever family you have, Christ is the head, and then your husband or your wife, so that you don't make the mistake of worshiping your wife or worshiping your husband or worshiping your kids. It's Christ first on the throne. That's how we do that and apply that in a very natural everyday life, is acknowledging His Lordship. Oh, I know we men would love it if our sweeties would worship us, but I think I'd be very embarrassed, actually. It's just, you know, we're growing in our faith, and we're beyond those childish kind of thoughts. But I'll tell you, sometimes it's easy to want to worship your kids and put them before the Lord sometimes. They just can get to your heart in a way that you'd almost really want to do that. But we have to make sure that Christ is first. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And I've heard a lot of people say you can get to that point where you're so spiritually minded that you're no earthly good. Anybody ever heard that? Well, I found that to be really earthly good is because we spent time seeking and setting our minds on things above, on things of the Spirit, so that the quality of our life that we live in this flesh is going to be a better quality of life. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. And in order to walk in a more abundant quality of life, we need to seek the things that are above, because those are where the priorities are. That's where we get our revelation. That's where we get our understanding. It's the things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. And with that in mind and taking those things in, that improves the quality of life we have that we live in this earth suit. Because we're not going to have it when we graduate. We won't need it anymore. We'll shuck that sucker off like a worm coming out of a cocoon. Only we'll be butterflies. Yeah, that's a better word picture. Okay. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's wonderful to remind ourselves that when we got saved, I always said, I went to my own funeral. I died and went to my own funeral. You did too when you came to Christ. And oftentimes we forget that the old man died with Christ and the new man was raised up to walk in newness of life, just as Christ was raised from the dead, you and I also have been raised from the dead spiritually. That's why when Paul uses the words put off the old man, put on the new man, the illustration is, well, the old man's dead. I was there when he died. But I was also there when I got raised up. And that's our first resurrection. There'll be a second one. But right now, you've all experienced your first one. And that's a real important truth, because it shows us it gets easier to consider the old man dead, because it helps us to overcome habits and addictions and the old ways of thinking that we used to think about people, we used to think about the Lord and relationships, and just everything we thought about the old man and all those deeds all died. And now to be reminded that there's a new man living on the inside, that's where we now shift our focus. That's part of the virtues. That's the source of our values now. It's the new man. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glorified manner. When he appears and we're drawn to him, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, Paul said, we shall be changed. And this mortal will put on immortality. That which is corrupt will put on incorruption. There's going to be an instantaneous change. But if we're thinking about and living our lives in a way that we're constantly putting him before all things, we're going to be much more receptive and much more welcoming to when that day happens. But it also keeps us in a right priority about other people, because we live in this world, and how we treat one another, and how important that is to our Father in heaven. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and sexual sins that believers are to stay away from. Mortify therefore, put to death your members, the parts of your body that want to go in that direction. Your mind, your organs, your hands, your feet, whatever causes us to want to run or be drawn to those things, we need to put those to death, because they're going to get us in trouble. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, putting things in a wrong priority, seeking after things that are going to hurt our walk. We can stop a lot of that by considering that the person who used to have all of those things is now dead. And if you never had any of those, wow, you're a marvelous person, and I can sure learn a lot from you. Now you come down to verse 12, and we'll go down through 12 through 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the chosen, the anointed, the empowered, you. Put on, therefore, as the elect. See, this isn't a put down for people. This is to lift us up, to encourage us. Because number one, the Holy Spirit calls us the elect of God, the chosen, the called. You've been selected out of this whole world by God himself from before the foundation of the world. Your name is written in the palms of his hands. You mean everything to him. And he says, to consider your brothers and sisters in the faith, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. That means in your gut, in your very inner core, the very inner part of you. Make sure that these qualities that are now part of the new man begin to come forth. And what do we have to do to get to those? We have to die to our feelings. We have to die to our emotions sometimes. And we have to die to our own will for these things to come out. It's like, how do you love somebody that you can't stand to be with? Do you ever ask yourself, well, I know I'm supposed to do this, but how do I do that? This is the how-to. See, I'm not one of these people that are just going to come and say, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do that, because then we can cop an attitude, one more thing I got to do. We should have a desire to. And then it becomes much more supernaturally natural. Because these qualities are really fruit of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of God's indwelling presence. This is how we're to show others mercy. Did we receive mercy from the Lord? Mercy is something that we've been given. He's not only showed it to us, but He's given His mercy. And what do we do with that? We apply that to our own lives, but it's also been given to show that same mercy to others. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. When I think of humbleness of mind, I think of the fact that we can't continue to think that we're better than others. Truthfully, in Christ, we're better off than those that are not in Christ. But to be humble in mind is to get that mind of Christ, that we're to esteem others more highly than ourselves. And it would be like if you go to somebody's house, you don't go busting through the front door and just start ordering and bossing them around in their house and telling them how you want your steak cooked and how you want to be served that nice, cold, refreshing glass of water and oh, I wish you'd paint that living room. I hate that ugly color. You don't go into people's houses and do that. Well, and in Christ, we don't need to be busting into people's lives with that same kind of an attitude. You see, it's all about inside, what's going on inside. That's the part that God is more concerned about, our motives, so that we don't fall into these traps of the enemy, because our minds can think a lot of things that aren't really appropriate to be thinking about until they're renewed. Once our minds are renewed, where you have a lot of a really good working knowledge of the Word, we begin to respond out of that and not out of the flesh and not after our feelings or our emotions. I know I should do that, but I really don't feel like it. This is what I feel like doing, and I'm just going to go do it. And then I'll ask God to forgive me afterwards. Well, it might be too late. I don't know. I never talked to anybody that went and came back yet. Have you? No, me either. So I'm not going to push that. Meekness. Meekness is an interesting word because with men, most men, meekness, when you hear that word, it represents weakness. Most of us were programmed from our youth that men don't cry, we're supposed to be the tough guy, we're supposed to suck it up and categorize it someplace and put it in that file and not have any feeling or emotions about the situation. But meekness in the Bible takes on a whole different meaning. It doesn't mean what you think it means. Meekness means when my will is fully submitted to the will of God, there is great power and strength in my life to overcome anything and everything. Meekness is not weakness. And if you think it's weakness, try it for a week. Try submitting your will to the will of God for a whole week. Try it for a whole day and see if that's weak. That's when we're our strongest as believers. When our will is hooked up with His will, wow, there's nothing that can stop you. There is nothing that can overpower you and take advantage and run you down and defeat you in the battles of life. We all have them. We just may have a different battle that particular day, but we have the same enemy, but we have the same Lord, we have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same Word. So meekness is not a bad word to men. It's a great word. It means your greatest strength is when your will and the Father's are together. Long-suffering. I always thought Paul did us a favor by putting it that way. I always thought it meant suffer long. And sometimes it does. It depends on who you're living with. Who you're around. Now come on, you guys. You've got to have a little humor here. There may be things... Okay, it's true. We still live in these earth suits. And we live in this world. And there are things that get under your skin if you let it. And there may be changes that you're desiring to see in each other, or maybe in your workplaces. And I know some of you have very much expressed how difficult that is sometimes where you work, and you want to see change. And you know things can be better. And you feel powerless sometimes to bring those changes. But the fact of the matter is, maybe God's waiting for you to change your attitude about where you're working. And once you change your attitude, then things aren't going to be as bad as you thought they were. Because the reason you're there is to bring His presence. How are people going to know Him if they don't see Him in you, and you want to cut and run? See, that's a hard word, but it's true. We can't be quitters. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. I know that's a world saying, but it applies to our faith too. If you give up, if you're not in it for the long haul and see the bigger picture. Think how many people, maybe you don't even know any yet, but by where you are, not all of you work in the same place, but many of you are working, and you're out in the secular world. Think of all the people that may come to Christ because of you. Is that not worth it? To walk that extra mile or go 2 miles, as Jesus said, and show people grace and show them mercy? Why? Because we want to see them in the kingdom. We want to see them saved. We want them to have what we have. But we have to live it and show them what we have before they have that desire. And if we're just quick and write them right off, we got to see the bigger picture. Learn to live your life as though you're going to live forever, because the Bible says you are. See, we're not short on time. We got to look at things in the long term. Oh, forbearing one another. Yes, it means to put up with one another. To put up with. I can endure. I can get through this. Get thick skinned. Don't be snippety with people just because maybe they wronged you, or maybe not wronged you, but maybe were unkind or didn't show you favor and respect in the way they talk to you. Don't lash back. It's really hard not to, and it takes a lot of work at it. But diligence is the key. We have everything on the inside going for us, but we just have to utilize what's in the toolbox. There are times when I'd use a hammer instead of a screwdriver to fix some heads, I know. We can't neglect everything that God has equipped us to live with. These are really valuable tools. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. We did talk about that last week. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. So if there are people that you haven't forgiven, boy, you really need to make sure you do that, because you're dying. The longer you hold that, you hurt your own quality of life. And plus, it's almost blaspheming the work of the cross, because that's where the ultimate forgiveness was dealt with, right there. So don't do that to the cross. Do it for your sake. We're the ones that hurt when we hold it back. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do the same. Settling disputes. Business deals gone bad. Sometimes people aren't really honest and upfront in their dealings, and we, even as believers, can get snookered here and there in a business deal. Those of us that have had our own businesses, Brad and Al and myself and Bill and some of the others that have had our own businesses, this is so important for us as believers. to everything that we do in our businesses, to make sure that Christ is exalted in what we do, and the quality of our work should be the best that we're capable of doing, because that sets a standard in whatever trade we're in. And these are really important, that we make sure that if there's any disputes, go the extra mile to make sure that that doesn't reflect on your businesses or even on your personal life. Make sure these things are taken care of. And above all these things, whew, over and above all of that, if we can get to that point, okay, he says, put on love, charity. This is the agape, which is an unconditional love that we're to show to all people, saved and unsaved. We don't want to get into the three kinds of love. We want to strive for the one that's really going to get things done, that's really going to bring a change. Jesus had a lot to say about how people would know we're his disciples if we had love one to another. And he's talking about the love that he talked about in John chapter 17, the unconditional love of the Father that dwells in us, and we in him, and we in one another. That kind of love. And he says to put that on. That just basically says walk in it. It's available. It's already on the inside of us. Take advantage of that. It saves a lot of trouble. Which is the bond of perfectness or completeness. When we're walking in the love of God, the unconditional love of God, that's when we're the most like him. That word perfectness, it's an old English word, but it means when the love walk is at its best and it's complete in our lives, we're walking the most like our Heavenly Father, because that's how he is all the time. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That tells me that there's a peace available down on the inside, and we have a choice. When it says let, that's telling me, Rick, peace is a spirit down on the inside of you. I don't want you running around and losing your peace and getting addle-brained, loose-lipped, and just losing it. You can talk to my kids, and they'll tell you the one time they saw Dad flip out, I smashed a kite into a million pieces in front of them when they were little. And I told a lot of you about that as an example of how our kids don't ever say anything about all the good things, but they'll remember the once when you lose it. So this is for us, okay? This is really helpful. Don't let someone steal your peace. You've got to guard it, because you have it. It's already. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It keeps your heart, it keeps your mind. That's how valuable it is. To what you are called in one body, and be thankful. Yes, we're called to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. We used to be troublemakers, well, some of us. I can't speak for all of you. A couple of you I know you were, so. But peacemakers now. Our mission is to make peace. And being thankful, I don't think that I know anybody here that has issues with that. There are so many things that in a day we can be thankful. Let the word of Christ, here it is again, the word let, part of my new virtues, if you will, is now that we're in the process of renewing our minds, and I realize we're all walking this walk and we're growing and we're maturing, wherever level anyone is, you have some amount of the Word of God on the inside of you, because I know all of you, and you've been faithful and attentive about making sure that this is something that you've always done, because this is really important. Once we get the Word of God down inside of us, what are we going to do? We can't just go around and be a biblical encyclopedia. It doesn't do us any good if we don't let it govern our lives. If it doesn't have its purpose in us, there's no point in having it. And so he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means in an untold measure. However much word you have inside of you or me, we need to learn to walk in that. You can't walk in something you've not learned. And that's really true. So don't go home and beat yourself up today and say, well, I know Ken, and I ain't where he's at yet. No, walk where you're at and be faithful. Be faithful where you are. In all wisdom, the Word of God is a really good source of wisdom because we get God's mind, we get the mindset of God, we have access to that now. Who's the one living in us? The Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Revelation. And when we learn to get beyond our own understanding, I was really glad to hear that scripture this morning because it really applies here. Getting out of our own understanding so that we're open to what the Holy Spirit will show us and reveal. And therein is a source of wisdom in teaching and admonishing one another. When we come together, we learn from each other. We teach each other. We don't just sit idle and do nothing with our faith. When we come together, these are some of the things that happen so that we don't waste our time and just have a big bless me party. That's good. I like that too. But these are times where we really learn from each other. Your testimonies, whatever verse of scripture God puts in your heart and you speak it out, see, we're teaching each other because we're all in this walk together. Where do we go from here? It just gets better. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, because however we treat each other is how we treat the Lord. So we need to learn to see Christ in each one of us. And it begins to temper, if you will, the way we treat one another in the body of Christ. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So it isn't even just what we say, but it's what we do. That's how our kids got a bad taste of the wrath of Dad over a stupid kite. Man, I should have seen me. If there'd have been a video of that, that'd have been on Facebook all over the world and I would have been ruined for sure. I'd have had no chance. I had a hissy fit. I did. I just lost it and I stomped that thing to pieces. And I now you're getting a word picture. Oh my. But how profound that impacted me when I saw that all these years later, that's the thing they remember and talk to me about the most. So if that happened to me with our kids, it's possible it can happen to any of us. And really, whatever we do in word, well, that's fine, but what about what we do with what we got? Those things are important. And I briefly touched about those of us that had our own businesses. Do the deeds of our business reflect our walk with the Lord? And that the quality of our work reflects him. So these are our new values. This is what Peter's talking about, the virtues. See, we add that to our faith. We started with faith, but now Peter starts getting into the building of the believer. There are different phases and seasons that we go through. We all do. John talked about little children, young men, older men. So there's a growth process. So wherever each one of us is at, we can take from this and apply that to where we are in our faith. But learn as we go that we're not going to measure up to everybody's expectations. But you know what? When I look at the cross, that's my level of expectation. And I'm not there yet. But we can't look and compare with each other. We look to him. And that puts us all on equal ground. And it's achievable and it's doable. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be here. So hopefully next week we will be going into the next thing, add to virtue, knowledge. And we're going to talk about knowledge in two realms, the sense realm or this the physical knowledge of our environment. But we're going to talk about spiritual knowledge too. So that we will look at on a couple levels. And we're to grow in knowledge, grow in the knowledge of our relationship with Him, but grow in knowledge of things that we really have need to know. Knowledge is important. But we don't want to get into the place where knowledge puffs up to where we become so knowledgeable that we don't have time for people that haven't measured up to our standard. Previews next week, hopefully. Praise the Lord. Oh, you done good. Nobody left yet. Woo, we're right on. you give me so much grace. But it's a good word. It really is, because I want to learn the how-tos. Who would like to be prayed for this morning? Anyone have a prayer need?